Hungry when it was over. The devil said to him, "If you are God's son, order this stone to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture said, human beings cannot live on bread alone." Then the devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world. "I will give you all this power and all this wealth," the devil told him. "It has all been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours then, if you worship me." Jesus answered, "The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and set him on the highest point of the temple and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down from here, for the scripture says, God will order his angels to take good care of you. It also says they will hold you up with their hands so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil finished tempting Jesus in every way, he left him for a while. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, and the power of the Holy Spirit was with him. The news about him spread throughout all that territory. He taught in the synagogues and was praised by everyone. Okay, we're going to have the PowerPoint up and we're going to continue in our theme, handing on the eternal flame. And before we do anything else, we're going to see our second memory verse. Who's actually remembered it? It starts, "I'm the light of the world." So let's say together with me, "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness." John 8, verse 12. Let's try again. And some of you, you've not learnt it, so that's fine. "I am the light of the world," Jesus said. "Whoever follows me will have the light of life and will never walk in darkness." John 8, verse 12. Does anybody want to try and say it on their own? Are they ready yet? You all look shy and duck your heads. If you're ready to say it, you can tell me. You ready yet, Katerina? A little version. Would you like to come and try it? I'll shout it loudly from where you are. Praise God. Amen. Right, good girl. We will give you a reward later. But just the joy of having that in your heart in some ways is reward enough. This is our theme. We're thinking about outreach. We're handing on the eternal flame, which of course is Jesus Christ. And John, I haven't said welcome. Olivia. Oh, Olivia. Bless you. Oh, beautiful. Bless you. Thank you. I just saw her. What a mop of hair. Beautiful. Okay, well, we look forward to a proper family dedication as well in the future. That's so nice to see, mum and daughter. Okay. A year of outreach, the eternal flame, Jesus, light of the world, the eternal word, the Logos of God. And the promise from that verse that those who follow Jesus, as Michelle said, even though it's not an easy road, even though there are times when we feel we're in the storm, we will have the light of life, that knowledge of God. Even though we go through trials and temptations and difficulties, because we are seeking to follow Jesus, those will come. And we're thinking about that today. And in this section of Luke's account of Jesus' life, we're told that following his baptism and at the start of public ministry, the Spirit leads Jesus into the desert, the unpopulated area. (Clears throat) that lonely place. Jesus goes from this high point of his baptism. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He's being led by the Spirit. And what happens? He goes into this unpopulated area where he's actually tested by the devil for 40 days. He eats nothing, so he's hungry when it's over. Now, the desert place features very strongly in Scripture, and there is wisdom to think about when we think about the desert. Rowan Williams, the leader of the Anglican Church, has said that Mark in his Gospel simply tells us in chapter 1 that Jesus lives among the animals and is ministered to by the angels. That's all Mark says about this time of temptation. Jesus is simply a human being occupying the middle point between the animals and the angels. He's a material being, being shaped and animated by his living relationship with God. Rowan Williams suggests it's in the heart of the desert experience, the just being human before God, that we discover many things. So though we may not choose to be in the desert place, there will be times when God takes us there so that he can meet with us. The Bible history talks about the 40 years desert experience of the people of God and the 40 days fast of Moses, and now Jesus fasts for 40 days. And the people of God in the desert, we have to say, failed to enter the land of rest, we are told, because of their unbelief. They quite simply did not trust God enough, and so they were stuck in that place. Jesus is standing before God, listening. And when we do this, the devil will often come and try to invade our space and our time with God. Has anybody ever felt the time they set aside to meet with God has been interrupted? Right, well, you're all nodding. Of course, sometimes it doesn't come as a snake crawling across the floor or a little guy with some sort of trident and spiky hair. It comes as, oh, I must make that phone call. I must watch that program. I must have a rest. All sorts of things seek to invade that space. Jesus, we're told, was being tempted by the devil for the 40 days. He was in that desert place. And I hope now we've got clear in our mind that everybody faces trials and temptations. And I hope we've got clear in our mind how the words are actually used, that sometimes they're used interchangeably. And neither trials nor temptations have to end up in the negative. Positive things can come out of trials and temptations. We put cars and motorbikes through trials. We put them through their paces to see their strengths and their weaknesses. People can go through a journey of suffering, a test, a trial of our faith in many ways. Sometimes the trial or the temptation is just to take an easier route rather than the right route. Sometimes that is the temptation. But there are also times when the temptation is actually an enticement to do evil. And the tempter can be a person or the devil. In the letter James wrote, we said a few weeks ago, we're told clearly that God does not tempt anyone to do evil. But God does allow us to go through trials and temptations, though we may well pray that God will not lead us into temptation. Everyone faces trials and temptations. We are not unique when we go through these trials and temptations because we are in this fallen, this broken world. And those trials can make us strong or they can actually defeat us. What's more, we're not unique. Jesus went through trials and he had to learn obedience and resilience, even through suffering. And at the end of it, we're told that Jesus was able to go into Galilee in the power of the Spirit. He was strong in spirit. As those who seek to follow Jesus, we need to resist the temptation to do evil. We accept that. But you know, there's a much more common temptation, and that is to take the easiest route. We see this even in this study of our Lord Jesus. He resisted, of course, the temptation to do evil, but he also resisted the temptation offered to him by his family and the disciples to take the easiest route. Don't go to Jerusalem. And so we need to learn as disciples, those who follow Jesus, that we're not just in the business of resisting the temptation to walk on the dark side. No, the challenge is to walk in the light and to please God. And that's very different, isn't it? And Christians can perhaps be at different parts of the spectrum. There are those who clearly don't do evil, but perhaps there is the spectrum of those that just love to do what's pleasing God. And people at sort of all stages in between. What is your passion? What do you want to do? Do you really want to please God? As Becca began the service, she said, you know, we come as those who love you a little bit, but want to love you more. Jesus was fully human. He was tempted in all ways we are, but he was without sin. We know from Luke's account that the difficult temptations Jesus faced came at various seasons as well. He wasn't just tempted once, but at many points in his ministry. Verse 13 tells us that the devil was going to come back at an opportune time, perhaps when he was exhausted, perhaps when he was very low and tired, perhaps when his friends had let him down. How did Luke know how this happened to Jesus? Well, it can only be that Jesus taught his disciples these things are going to happen to you as well. And you need to learn to resist temptation. You will have inner struggles and you will have external struggles in the world. As soon as you go public, and we are called to do that as Christians, not to hide away, then there will be other struggles. So today we focus in on one particular temptation. It occurs in the middle in Mark's Gospel at Matthew. It's the third one. And we're going to spend 2 weeks actually looking at this. Jesus is snatched up, verses 5 to 7. The devil took him up and showed him in a second all the kingdoms of the world. I will give you all this power and all this wealth, the devil told him. It has all been handed over to me, and I can give it to anyone I choose. All this will be yours, then, if you worship me. It's quite a temptation, isn't it? Jesus is snatched up by the prince of the power of the air. That's one of the names that he's given, into the heavens. And the temptation is to take over the kingdoms of this world. That's what's described. Which are based on power and glory or influence and wealth. But the two words that are actually used are power or authority and glory. That is what tempts him. Power and glory. He sees the kingdoms of the world before him. And the temptation is given to him as he views in a second, almost in time-lapse photography, the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine it? Maybe you're wondering what he saw. Well, all the kingdoms of the world at that time described the Empire of Rome. And that was what he was seeing before him. Perhaps the kingdoms we would see would be different. Luke in his gospel makes it plain that the dominant power at the time is Rome. Rome has literally taken over the known world. So the first verse of chapter 2 refers to Rome. The Emperor Augustus ordered a census to be taken throughout the Roman Empire. The first verse of chapter 3 refers to the Roman Empire. It was the 15th year of the rule of the emperor Tiberius. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod was ruler of Galilee, and his brother Philip was ruler of the territory. And it goes on. Veturia and Trachonitis. And it goes on. The Roman Empire was the then known kingdoms of the world. And so before him he saw this vast empire. Before him, the kingdoms of the world, the dominant power. And even in the book of Revelation, which is this strange book that partly talks about the contemporary churches there and also talks about the beast, and the first emphasis is nothing to do with today's world, is about Rome. That centre part of Revelation is about the Roman Empire as it threatened the church. The latter chapters go on to talk about future days that we've yet to see. But when you read about the beast in Revelation 13, it is a reference to Rome. Now, you're going to hear amazing interpretations of Revelation, so you can go and have a look and see if you think that fits in with it. But the kingdoms of the world, the devil says to Jesus, you can have them. You can have them. If you'll just worship me. But the New Testament is clear that demonic forces are behind the unjust systems of the world. I could take you to many, many passages, but I take you to a verse in Ephesians which talks on this occasion about the spirit of the air who controls all those who disobey, and he snatched him up. So we read in Ephesians 2, verse 2. Paul's told them at the past they were spiritually dead because of disobedience, and he says, at that time you followed the world's evil ways. You obeyed the ruler of the spiritual powers in space, the spirit who now controls the people who disobey God. And so there's this strange thing, political powers and kingdoms on the earth where they are ruling unjustly, the Bible says, are being controlled and used by demonic powers. There's this combination of movement and of power. Jesus views all this and is offered by the devil all this authority, all this glory, he says, all this power, all this glory. And what is the enticement? Well, the enticement is to set up an earthly kingdom that will overthrow Rome. The enticement is to become a world leader and ruler with power there on the earth. That's the temptation that comes to Jesus. And at various times in his ministry, that is exactly what the crowds and even some of his disciples want to do. And even after his resurrection, they'll say, will Israel be restored to us? They're looking for this form of kingdom. And so the temptation comes to him again to short circuit, again to do something that is going to happen, but to do it in a way that God does not want. This time, the voice he is hearing, he recognizes as the devil, but later it will come from the crowds and his disciples. Take the kingdoms of this world, make a greater power and glory than Rome. The temptation is to do this, as I say, in a way not ordained by his Father God. The temptation is attractive, to covet power and glory, or we might say influence and wealth. It's also a call by the devil to in fact worship and crave power and wealth. And often this is still the world's temptation, isn't it? You know, as we're praying about Kony in Uganda and Twitters are going round about people who take power, this is still the temptation that comes. The temptation comes in the form of the devil suggesting that he has the power in the world. And some people think that, well, surely evil is triumphing. Surely the devil has won the battle. And he will give it to Jesus, he says, if he simply prostrates himself. That's the word he uses, in front of him. If he submits to his power and glory, his authority and splendor, exhibited as it is in the authority and glory of Rome. What were the Christians asked to do? To declare that Jesus is Lord? No. Rome wanted them to say Caesar is Lord. What did they refuse to do? What did Becca call us to say? Jesus is Lord. And those who say that would be torched and burned by Rome. The devil is parodying, making fun of, twisting Psalm 2, verses 7 and 8, which is the coronation psalm, where God says he will give to his son the throne and the rule of the land. He's taking a psalm and twisting it. It is Jesus's by right, the earth that he made. It does not belong to the devil. And Jesus will not submit to his evil rule. But at the beginning of his ministry, here is the test. What kind of Messiah will he be? Will he use the weapons of this world? Will he take earthly power? How will he release the devil's grip on humanity and set us free? How will he do that? The time of testing was not just to prove that Jesus was stronger than the devil, or that he knew his Bible better than the devil, although both are true. Jesus is showing that he knows what is pleasing to God and what is best for humanity, and that is what he chooses. He doesn't just resist the devil. He chooses God's way. He walks in obedience. That completes the circle. And that's how we need to live. Not just resisting the temptation to do evil, but to do the right thing, what is pleasing to God. The devil, we are told, effectively rules with power and glory, influence and wealth. That is what is seen the kingdoms of this world use. But Jesus rules with a scepter of righteousness and justice. That is how our Lord and King rules. In Hebrews 1:8, quoting from Psalm 45, God loves what is right and hates lawlessness. Your scepter, O God, is righteousness, is justice. That is how Jesus rules. This world idolizes. It's pinging very fast. Could we go back, do you think? It's very finger sensitive. Sorry, just back to the previous slide, if we can, Jim, if that doesn't totally mess it up. We live in a world which is obsessed with power and glory. There's a good Roman. He's got a scepter. He rules with power. Some considered them to be lenient and merciful at times. Well, it's a good job they were if that was mercy and leniency. But God rules with righteousness and justice. Next week, we're going to be thinking about this type of idolatry and the things that we worship, particularly influence and wealth. How did Jesus resist the temptation that we humans so often fail? Well, we know that he listened to God. He knew what was pleasing to God. We know he set aside 40 days, amazingly, to listen to God's word. It was in his heart and his mind. And we know that he came to defeat the prince of this world, another name that's given to the devil. And he did that by the way of the cross and not the way of the sword. And that's what we're thinking all the way through at this time, and particularly through to Easter. Now is the time that the prince of this world will be overthrown, Jesus says, and John quotes for him. He will defeat the ruler of this world. He's in such close communion with the Father and with the Holy Spirit, and we know that that is what the devil seeks to do, don't we? He has two simple tactics: to separate us from the word of God, from God, and to separate us from our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the only tactics, really, that I know that he uses in various forms. All Jesus needs to do is prostrate himself before power and glory, domination, this sort of despotic power that the devil and Rome have. Just submit to that, and then you can enjoy it. What happens in some parts of the world, people are told, well, you can be part of the system of power and glory. You can inherit all the prizes that come from that, but you just have to prostrate yourself before the system. And Jesus goes to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And the whole context of these chapters in Deuteronomy is about the people of God disobeying God. And Jesus is going back and teaching the simple lessons that if only the people of God had known. And he goes back to those chapters. He says, it is written, honour the Lord your God and worship only him. In other words, he says, I am going to honour my Father. I am going to be obedient to God. In those chapters, God promises the land, the rule of the land, to those who are faithful. But the people of God failed. But here is Jesus being faithful. He chooses his scriptures very carefully. If we follow Jesus' example, and this is thinking as we're going to break bread together, if we seek to get to know what pleases God, if we seek to be filled with the Spirit day by day, then we too will learn to overcome the temptations that face all human beings. We are able to say to people who don't yet follow Jesus, we do experience those temptations that you're facing. Some people might not see them as temptations. They might not see that they are being manipulated to follow certain pathways. And individually, we need to keep refusing to be impressed by influence and wealth, power and glory. There are wonderful things in the world that we acknowledge that God has made and given great creativity to humanity. But we are not to be impressed by influence and wealth, power and glory. The devil may offer us kingdoms. It will more likely be kingdoms which are expressed as diamond earrings or beautiful cars and properties or even a slightly dodgy job. It won't be necessarily the rule of an area in that way. It's not that sort of kingdom. But the temptation may still be to compromise our loyalty to God. When we are offered certain things, it's always worth asking, what strings are attached? If I take this position, if I take this job, what are the strings that are attached? What will be required of me? And will that compromise my worship of God? We have 2,000 years of history, plus all that's gone before, to see how Christians have wrestled with this and how individuals have answered this temptation. The churches also have an issue. Churches need to decide how they will relate to the kingdoms and powers of the world, what privileges we will accept, and what strings will be attached. And that is as real today in 2011 in the UK as it has ever been. I've done a yellow Porsche, which you might say, what an amazing piece of equipment. But it's just there to represent perhaps some of the temptations that come our way and the strings that might be attached. The churches of God have had to decide in every generation how they will relate to the systems of power and glory. We've been taught to pray about them, haven't we? Power and glory, the words that are used here. Will we accept positions? And at what price success? Jesus has much to teach us about the temptations that come, the temptations of power and glory, influence and wealth, position and power. He teaches us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Because yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory, forever and ever. The temptation Jesus faced was to covet and to seek to gain power and glory, wealth and influence, to prostrate himself before the devil. Those things are for God to give. And they are to be taken, if they are given, in great humility. Those positions. We are called as God's people to respect those who are in authority and to pray for those. And we obey and respect our civilian authorities as long as their orders and laws do not contradict what God has commanded. And when they do, there is a higher power. And Christians at various points have had to follow that higher power. The temptation may come to you not as a kingdom, but as a nice little sweetener. Diamond tiara wouldn't suit me. Jesus overcame through the cross, and we'll be thinking so much more about that in the weeks ahead. And as we come to this communion table, we're going to respond, because we know that we are people who are tempted as Jesus was. We are tried, and God uses these trials to make us resilient. And we have one who is our victor, who brings us not just forgiveness but strength to conquer. We have not just become, but we are followers of Jesus. So let's just be quiet. I'd like us, just as we come to communion, I'll be really awkward, you don't need words. Jesus, lead us to the Father by your Spirit. Help us draw near. I'm just going to ask that Helen, Hilary and Jim will come up, and we're just going to sing unaccompanied. And Hilary, do you reckon you could have a bash at that before you leave a microphone? If you've got the words, Jim, that would be fine, but very simply, come and join me, Helen. And Jim's going to put the words up. It's very simple. Hilary, we'll just sing it to you, and we'll have a go at using this.